This morning, we are in Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, and if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as I just read two verses to you out of the verses we're going to cover this morning, and we'll just stand before God's word as we give honor to it. It says in Matthew 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Lord, as we bow our hearts now before your word, my prayer, our prayer, is that worship would continue, not as we sing songs, but as we engage our minds in what you are wanting to say to us. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know what we face right around the corner. And so I pray that our hearts would be attentive to your voice today. I pray that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to wrap up our series that we have entitled Christmas Through the Eyes Of. Pastor Rob and myself have been teaching different perspectives on Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus, through the eyes of the Old Testament prophets. And last week, Pastor Rob did a great job teaching Christmas through the eyes of Jesus himself, obviously the star of the Christmas story. Next Sunday, as you saw in the view, is a very important Sunday that we are calling here Transition Sunday. Pastor Rob is going to teach his last message as the lead pastor of this amazing church, but again, not his last message to us in any way. First of all, he's not going anywhere, praise the Lord. He's only changing positions from lead pastor to executive pastor of discipleship and ministry. And yes, I am taking over as senior pastor of this amazing church, but Pastor Rob is my pastor and will get asked to teach here many times in this new season. But next Sunday is Transition Sunday, and Pastor Rob will teach his last message as the lead pastor of this church, and God has given him a special word for all of us that reflects on our past as a church and looks forward to our future. Then he and our leadership team will pray over my wife and I as we step into our new roles here at Calvary Vista, and I will pray for Pastor Rob and Denise in their new roles here at Calvary Vista. The week following next Sunday will be our week of prayer and fasting, where we will meet for prayer in the morning and at noon. And then on Monday and Wednesday night, we're having special services where we're going to wait on the Lord and just give him time to work. Again, that's when Wednesday nights start up again. There is no Wednesday night service this week, but enjoy it because then they're on like Donkey Kong for a long time. So, okay. So that Wednesday night, the first week of the new year, we're going to be waiting on the Lord. It's going to be great. We'll be together Friday night for a meal. We'll break the fast and then some more worship and prayer. And then two Sundays from today, we begin our Sunday morning and Wednesday night 7-year journey through the entire Bible, starting exactly where you'd expect us to start in such a study, and that is with Genesis 1:1. So many wonderful things are ahead, but this morning we finish up our study of Christmas through the eyes of by looking at Christmas through the eyes of the wise men. When we did our study, Christmas through the eyes of the prophets, one of the prophecies we considered was Psalm 72, which says, "The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts." The Bible tells us in the Psalms that one of the many things that will mark Messiah's life and something we celebrate at Christmas time is something Psalm 72 promised would happen 1,000 years before it did, And that is that kings from the east would come and bring Messiah gifts after his birth. And as we look at Christmas through the eyes of the wise men, these central figures in our Christmas traditions, or at least our Christmas decorations, since we traditionally think there were three of them, there are 3 points this morning. See how I did that? Christmas through the eyes of the wise men is about believing, it is about seeking, and it is about worshiping. And I want to look at those one at a time, starting with the verses we read just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we see these wise men, to them, Christmas was about believing. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" The first thing we need to consider when we consider Christmas through the eyes of these wise men is we want to move beyond what tradition says, and we want to understand what the Bible is telling us about these wise men. The traditional picture, of course, is Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and baby Jesus and three wise men all huddled together there in the manger. In fact, that is the traditional manger scene most of you have had up around your homes for the last couple of weeks. But also, I know you are a well-taught congregation, so you know that isn't the scene in the manger at all. Well, how do you know, Pastor? You're ruining my Christmas. Well, consider what the word says. We haven't looked at it yet. We will. But in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "The wise men entered a house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus lived." Not a manger. They were at that time living in a house. Also there in verse 11, it says, "When the wise men came, they gave gifts to Jesus," who the Bible describes as a child, not an infant. And the English word translated into child there is the Greek word paideon, and it means a young child somewhere between 6 months to 18 months old. Another thing to consider is in Luke chapter 2, it says 8 days after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary offered 2 turtle doves as an offering to the Lord for Mary's purification. That gift was only acceptable if the couple was poor. If you were middle class, you had to give at least a lamb to be purified after you gave birth. But the law said if you're poor, you can offer 2 turtle doves. Well, if they had just received a hunk of gold from the wise men, this offering of 2 turtle doves would not be biblically acceptable. You put all that together with the fact that after the wise men leave Jerusalem, Herod, the ruler of Jerusalem, has all the babies, not infant age, but 2 years old and younger, killed in Bethlehem because he's trying to kill Jesus. All this evidence together, you realize that the manger was Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, some shepherds and a few barnyard animals, but there were no wise men in the manger. But yet, that same night, no doubt the wise men saw a sign in the sky, and it took them a few months to get there. So although the wise men are a huge part of our Christmas tradition, they were not there at the birth of Christ at all, but showed up on the scene some 6 months to a year and a half later. That is why I think it is so appropriate that we are doing this study after Christmas, because Christmas through the eyes of the wise men was definitely an after Christmas story. Now, the second thing we need to establish is not just the timing of this story, but the main characters of the story, the wise men themselves. Who were these guys? Again, church tradition says that they were kings, that there were 3 of them. Church tradition even tells us their names. Church tradition says their names were Casper, which is hilarious to me. Casper the Friendly Wise Man. Then there was Belshazzar and Melchior. The Catholic Church says that they even have their skulls in a church in Germany. But all of that information, that they were kings, that there were 3 of them, that their names were Casper, Belshazzar, and Melchior, all of that is tradition and does not come from the Word of God. What we do know from the Word of God is they were from the eastern lands, a kingdom east of Israel. We see the term wise men first appearing in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he goes to his wise men and says, not only do I want you to tell me what this dream meant, I want you to tell me the dream. It's like he's seeing if these wise men are worth their paycheck. If you're so wise, tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it meant. And they're like, King, we can't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar decides to kill all of them. Well, the word gets to Daniel, and Daniel gets on his face before God and says, God, I need to know what the king dreamed. I need to know what it means. And God speaks to Daniel, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed that he makes Daniel the chief of all the wise men of Babylon. They're called in the Babylonian record, these guys, magi. And many of them were involved in the occult. In fact, we get our word magic from their official title. History records that the laws of the Medes and the Persians mentioned in Daniel 6 was written by the order of men known as wise men. Yet because Daniel was their chief, he no doubt spoke into their lives, and some of them began to understand who the true God was, the God of Israel, and his plan to eventually bring a king that would surpass every other king, the coming Messiah. And a group of them were still looking for that Messiah 400 years later after Daniel had passed off the scene. And because of all these truths, that's why the first thing I want us to see about Christmas through the eyes of these particular wise men is it involved believing. Believing what they had been taught by one of their own order, Daniel, who lived 400 years before them, that the God of Israel was different than any other thing called God. They were believing that the God of Israel had made promises, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the world. And when they saw that star, it says in verse 2, they traveled from the east to worship the one born King of the Jews. Now, what about this star? The truth is, we know less about the star than we do about the wise men themselves. Some suggest it was Jupiter. Others claim that it was a connection of Jupiter and Saturn forming the sign of the fish, the ichthus. Why do us Christians have to get weird like that? I don't know. But they say that in commentaries. Others claim it was a low-hanging meteor, an erratic comet, but the guess I tend to like the best is it simply may have been the glory of the Lord. The same glory that shone around the shepherds when Jesus' birth was announced to them by the angel. Luke chapter 2 verse 9 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You see, the Hebrew word and the Greek word that is translated in English as star is often, both in biblical writings and extra-biblical writings, that word is used figuratively to represent any great brilliance or radiance. So personally, I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God that stood over Bethlehem just as centuries before it had stood over the tabernacle in the wilderness. I believe it was the glory of the Lord that Daniel taught the wise men generations before to look for. It was the glory of the Lord that they saw in the distance, and eventually the glory of the Lord that moved over the city of Bethlehem. And the world was waiting. Many Roman historians of the day talk about a common knowledge of the time that a great king was coming based on these teachings and legends from the wise men of Persia, formerly Babylon. The Roman historian Suetonius, speaking about the time around the birth of Christ, he said, there is spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it is fated at this time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. The Jewish historian Josephus reports that in his Jewish wars about the time of Christ, the Jews believed that one from their country would soon rule the habitable world. And Tacitus, another Roman historian at the time, wrote, "There is a firm persuasion that at this very time, the East was to grow powerful and rulers from Judea were to acquire a universal empire." I mention all these to you so you will understand the world was thinking and feeling it. No doubt the Holy Spirit was preparing hearts. Just like the Romans had prepared roads connecting the world, the Holy Spirit had used Daniel to teach truths that had now spread over the known world. A king was on the way. And yet these wise men didn't just feel it. They didn't just overhear it. They believed it. They believed it enough to leave their families, to leave their homeland, to make a pilgrimage to Israel to meet this future ruler of the world. You see, Christmas, from the perspective of the wise men, was believing the truths that they had been taught. And what a great lesson for you and me. When we consider what Christmas should be from our perspective, you see, many of us have grown up with teachings and traditions that even in our day, a king is on the way. But as it is in our day, I'm sure it was in the days of the wise men as well, with every passing year, the belief can tend to wane. Where is the promise of his coming? The apostle Peter told us would be said in the last days. You know this to be true. Some of you have been Christians since the time of the Jesus movement. And if you can remember back to the Jesus movement, oh, you heard it from Papa Chuck. Jesus is coming any day. In fact, why are we even getting married? Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. We don't have to go to work. We don't have to go to school. Jesus is here. But then the hairs start to turn gray. You get a little older and it's like, where is the promise of his coming? We've been hearing this for so long. Friends, my prayer for you, my prayer for me is that Christmas would be about believing. We believe that Jesus came. Amen. It's what we just celebrated. But we also believe with all of our hearts, he is coming again. He's coming again to take us home. Christmas is about believing. But for these wise men, it wasn't just about believing. Secondly, we see in our text that Christmas was about seeking. Look at verse 3. It says, "When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also.'" Oh, you big liar. Oh, Herod. Verse 3 tells us that as soon as these wise men showed up in Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" It says that Herod freaked out and all of Jerusalem freaked out with him. Why would Matthew say that? Because understand, Herod was someone that really was jealous about his position. You see, he was appointed ruler of Bethlehem, not born to rule Israel, not just Bethlehem, but everything. Bethlehem is a city in Israel. The whole nation he ruled. But he was appointed. He was appointed by Caesar Augustus, who was a friend of Herod's family. That's how he got his position. And though Herod married, a Hasmonean, a Jewish leader's daughter, to kind of legitimize his reign, the reality was he was always thinking someone else was out to get his throne. Which is again why when he hears that someone has been born king of the Jews, he loses his mind. You see, we understand that Herod historically was paranoid, and he would take the lives of anyone he thought was trying to usurp his power. He was married at least 9 times. He was so paranoid, he killed one of his wives and 3 of his sons in one evening, fearing they were traitors. The next day, he lamented his rash, murderous rage, built a monument to his wife and 3 sons, and then because he missed her so much, he married another girl with the exact same name. Because that'll fix everything. If you kill your wife, as long as you marry someone with the exact same name, it'll all be okay. Caesar Augustus, who you remember was his friend, said, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than a part of his family." It was safer to be his pig because Herod, trying to endear himself to the Jews, tried to eat kosher. So he didn't kill many pigs, but he killed family members because he was paranoid of someone stealing his power. And all of this background is given so you will understand when the wise men say, "Who was born? Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Herod was not born. He was appointed. And so he was troubled. And when Herod's not happy, nobody's happy. The wise men want to know where he was born. So Herod gathers all of the religious leaders, and they know exactly where he's supposed to be born. They know exactly where he's supposed to be born because the prophet Micah had told them. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They knew exactly where Messiah was going to be born. And really, when you contrast the reaction of Herod to the news, Messiah is born, and the religious leaders and these wise men, it's a stark contrast. Herod doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus. You'll see that later in chapter 2. He's wanting to end the life. And, you know, from a human standpoint, we can understand. He's wanting to guard his own power. He's wanting to guard his own throne. It's totally evil, but we understand it from a human perspective. What I don't understand is the religious leaders in Israel. They've been waiting for the promised Messiah for a long time. The first promise was in Genesis chapter 3. That's a long time before Matthew chapter 2. And they had been waiting. They had heard God made promises to David. That's 1,000 years before Matthew chapter 2. They had even heard promises to Isaiah and Micah 500 years before Matthew chapter 2. They knew exactly where he's supposed to be born. Here are these wise men saying he's been born. You think one of them would have checked out to see if it was true. But they don't. They don't know or they don't care, whatever it is. And you contrast these to the wise men who are not just believing that the Messiah was born. They are seeking the Messiah. In fact, even if you look back at verse 2, it says they were saying to the residents of Jerusalem. They were saying, that word is in the present participle, meaning it's emphasizing a continual action. These wise men went around to everyone who would listen. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Where was he who was born king of the Jews? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? They're asking everybody. And I'm sure they're a little flabbergasted that no one seems to know. They're Gentiles from a foreign land. And they've walked 2 countries to come see this, and ones in the very city don't even know what's going on. They think it is so strange. They think it is so bizarre, but it shows us another perspective of Christmas from these wise men. They were not just believers. They were seekers. Christmas from their perspective was not just believing the promises of God. It was seeking the heart of the God of the promises. Do you hear me on that? It wasn't just believing what God has said. It was seeking the God who said those things in the first place. And what a great word again for you and me. We can go around our world today and believe Jesus, believe the promises that he has come and he is coming again. And church, we need to absolutely believe those things. But if we are going to see Christmas through the perspective of the wise men, then we need to do more than just believe the promises. We need to seek the heart of the God of those promises. We need to be like those wise men, to push through whatever is in the way in our lives, to reach him, to seek him, to be in his presence. This is Christmas through the eyes of the wise men. They were believers, they were seekers. And the last thing I want you to see today is they were worshipers. Look at verse 9. It says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verses 9 and 10 were introduced again to this star, which now moves directly over Bethlehem. This again is why I believe it's the Shekinah glory of God. You know, you hear the story when you're a child, then you go to school, you learn that stars are giant balls of gas in the universe, and you start to think about the Bible, and you're like, huh? So the ball of gas was like a, maybe a reflection, maybe it was the Shekinah glory of God moving over Bethlehem. And when they see this, they walk into the house, they see the child, and they begin to worship him. And I love this about their worship, because think through with me. Jesus, again, is somewhere between 6 months old and 18 months old. What does that tell you? It tells you they're not worshiping Jesus to get something from Jesus. Because what do six-month-olds give you? Oh, they're so cute. I get that. They're cute. They smile. But they're not really givers. They're kind of takers. You got to comfort them. You got to feed them. You got to take care of them, make sure they don't kill themselves. Like they're kind of dependent. And I want you to see that. Yes, I know he was Jesus, but he was six-month-old Jesus. And so when they're coming to his presence, they're not coming into Herod's throne room saying, can you send me back with servants? Can you send me back with an authority to rule my region of the world? No, they come before Jesus, and they're not worshiping him because what they think he can give them. They're worshiping him simply because of who he is. And that's something we need to hear, because we've never say it out loud, but there's a part of our humanity sometimes that thinks, oh, New Year's coming. I got to make some deals with God. I really need him in 2026. So I'm going to be here every service. What are you doing? A 7-year journey through the Bible. Now I got to show up on Wednesday. Okay, I'll be here on Wednesday. And I'll make sure I worship passionately. I'll do all these things, because then we think God will be obligated to bless me. Listen, in my flesh, I kind of wish I could use that to motivate you. Oh, you better be. Where were you last Sunday? How can you expect God's blessing if you don't come and hear me? My flesh wishes I could use that. But here's the truth that you know to be true. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And he loves you whether you show up or not. He loves you whether you worship or not. He loves you whether you read your Bible consistently or not. God just loves you. Well, why do I do all those things? Because they're great for you. But God just loves you. And by worshiping him and drawing near to him, you're not making God obliged to bless you. You're doing it as a blessing to your life. But that's not the way it works. We worship him not because of what we think he can give us. We worship him because of who he is. These wise men, they worship him, but notice, they don't just sing songs. They don't just bow down. They do that. What do they also do as worship to God? They give to him. Already? You're not even the pastor for 7 days. You're already talking about giving? Listen, here's what I can guarantee. I was raised in this church by our pastor. You will never see a thermometer on the stage like, we're really trying to get this project. Please dig deep. We won't do second offerings like that. None of that's going to happen. We're not going to do 16 weeks on giving. But like I learned from my pastor, when we see it in the word, we're going to talk about it. You know why? Because it's our job not just to teach you how to pray and read your Bible and worship and disciple. It's our job to teach you to give, which is part of the Christian experience. And so we're going to talk about these things, and we see this. And so I do think as we head into 2026, part of the thing I'm praying about, you should be praying about, is God, what do you want my giving to look like in the next year? What are you calling me to do? Not what is some pastor, what is some church telling me to do? God, what are you telling me to do in worship and surrender to you? These wise men, they worshiped, and yes, it was in song, and yes, it was in surrender, but they also gave gifts to the Lord. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, speaking of the fact that this child was a king. Frankincense, a spice used in the temple, speaking of the fact that this child was a priest. And myrrh, another spice used for burial in those times, speaking of the fact, as Pastor Rob said last week, as we have said over and over in this series, a spice that reminded everyone there that Jesus came not so we could have a holiday in December. He came to die on a cross for our sins. That's why Jesus came. And that's where we're reminding him with these three gifts they gave. Now notice, three gifts, not necessarily three wise men. Three gifts. In fact, think about it. These guys are from modern day Babylon, Iraq. To walk to Israel, they have to walk through Syria. Those are sketchy places now. They were just as sketchy 2,000 years ago. And they have got very expensive gifts with them. Church history tells us that Joseph and Mary used those three gifts to fund their entire trip to Egypt, which they're about to go on when the Holy Spirit says, get out of here. Herod's crazy. They paid for their travel, their rent, their whatever for maybe a couple of years off these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were very expensive. So if there were just three of them, you got three dudes with very expensive gifts walking from Iraq to Syria to Israel, that would not make them very wise, would it? No, I think they had an entourage. I think there was lots of them. I think they had guards, but they brought three gifts to the Lord: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Christmas through their eyes was believing the promises of God, seeking the face of God and the heart of God and the presence of God. And when they found him, Christmas was about worshiping this child, God made flesh, with honor and giving, not because of what the child could do for them, but simply because of who he was. And friends, as we see, as we leave this Christmas season for another year, and we head into 2026, my prayer for me, my prayer for you, is that we would be about these same things. Amen? That we would say, God, as I walk into this new year, I want to believe. I want to believe the promises you made to me. Because you know, God has made the world many promises, and he's going to keep his word. But I know he's made you promises. Things he wants to do in you, in your family, through you and your family. And the more time that goes by, sometimes we naturally start to doubt those promises. As we head into 2026, let's be believers that God says what he means and means what he says. He will keep his word to you. But let's not just be believers of the promises. Let's be seekers of the God of the promises. God, I just don't want to be in it for the promises. I want to seek your face. I want to make it a priority to be here, to worship you, to draw close to you, to get into your presence. As I head into 2026, I want to be a believer of God's promises. I want to be a seeker of God's face. And I want to be a worshiper of God's name. I want to come before him and bow down. I want to come before him in surrender. I want to give to him, not so much because of what I hope he gives to me, because he is worthy of everything you and I are. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our passion. He is worthy of our surrender. He is worthy of our worship. Amen.